My name is Chuck. I have a new life in Christ. I'm in recovery for pornography, comfort, control, and this week, a little bit of pride. Good to see everybody tonight. As you know, we've been walking through the 12 steps of sanctification that Regen outlines in the curriculum. And tonight we find ourselves at step 9, amends. Step 9, amends states we make direct amends whenever possible, submitting to God, His Word, and biblical counsel. The foundational scripture is found in Romans 12, verses 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So I thought I'd introduce step 9, amends, by telling you this story. So in my day job, I serve as the managing partner and the men's director of Grace Place Properties, a transitional center in Duncanville, Texas, that transitions men and women from prisons and drug and alcohol centers back into their families, their communities, and into the local church. And Regen is the core curriculum that we use to walk through that process. As you can imagine, when you get to a step like step 9, amends, questions are going to come. One young lady went to our program and women's director, Patty Robertson, and asked this question. She said, look, I know that in my addiction, I stole more stuff from Walmarts all over the DFW area. I have no idea how much I've stolen, how much money I've taken from that corporation. And I've got a question. How do you make amends to a corporation as big as Walmart? She asked her, are you ready to make amends? She said she was. So they made an appointment with the store manager of a local Walmart there in Duncanville, sat down with him. She told him that story. And he said, hang on just a second. And he walked out of the room. One thing she also had said was, look, I know that because of this, I don't have a lot of money. I've got a small savings account. I'm willing to make a payment plan. I'm willing to do what's necessary, but I also know I am confessing to crimes against your corporation. And if you decide to prosecute me, you can. So when he walks out of the room, she wonders what's coming next. He walks back in, he sits down, he says, I have an interesting proposition for you. I'd like to offer you a job. He said, after all, someone who has stolen this much money from Walmart would be a great aid in our loss prevention department, helping us figure out how not to let this walk out of our door so quickly. I will tell you, that is the greatest possible outcome for an amends. Not all amends go exactly that way. So what does it mean to make amends? Making amends is a step of faith. To honor God, to live in His truth, to repair the damages of sin, and share the love of Christ with others. So let's be honest about where we are. We are created for relationships, both with God and with others, but here's what sin does. Sin breaks fellowship with not only God, but with everyone else that we come in contact with. The Bible says the wages of sin is debt. So disregarded debt hinders fellowship with both God and man. God wants us to be free and unhindered so that we can live according to His purpose. So making amends is a personal effort to pursue peace with one another by taking responsibility for our sin, attempting to repair sin's damage, as well as open up the door for potential reconciliation. A biblical amends makes no excuse for sin and carries no exceptions from others. Remember, we are called to live at peace with everyone as much as it is possible. Romans 12 tells us that. And Paul goes on, kind of doubles down and says in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another, that person has fulfilled the law. See, we are to handle our conflict by dealing with our part of the conflict first. We honestly address our sin without excuse. And when we do that, we see clearly how to address someone else's sin. Making amends is not taking responsibility for the conflict or excusing someone else's sin. It's me taking responsibility for all of my sin in the moment and then letting God work out the details from there. So in theory, that's what amends is. So what does it look like in practicality? We are blessed that Scripture gives us an incredible example of what it looks like to make an amends. It is found in Luke chapter 19. So kind of track with me here for a second. The story of Zacchaeus, a thoroughly unpopular chief tax collector who resided in Jericho, has entranced readers and hearers literally for two millennia. People grin because the story is both funny as well as absurd, but somehow it's wonderfully believable at the same time. So here's the story. Wanting to see Jesus, Zacchaeus breaks the social norm of the day. He runs, he gets to a sycamore fig tree, he climbs up in it so he can see Jesus, but not thinking anyone can see him. But as Jesus passes by, he looks at Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to dine with you tonight." And you see this moment happen where Zacchaeus spends time with Jesus and Jesus radically transforms his heart. He begins to see himself as he is, and Jesus sees him as he is as well. And instead of judging him, condemning him, he loves him, meets him in the place where he needed to meet. Being a tax collector, I'll tell you, was bad. But being a chief tax collector like Zacchaeus, that's worse. He probably bought his position from a Roman official. Perhaps he supervised other tax collectors. Rome allowed its personnel to charge tax that would go straight back to Rome, but they could overcharge and keep the overcharge for themselves. So it bred this incredibly corrupt system, and Jewish communities all across Judea hated it and hated tax collectors. In fact, they were grouped and they were called sinners. Now, here's what we know. Zacchaeus is a Jew living in a time of political and religious tension and doing a job that makes him literally an outcast in his own community. He has gotten wealthy through ill-gotten gain. And if that's not enough, he's really, really short. I mean, after all, how would you like to go through history with people saying, "Oh, Zacchaeus, the wee little man," and a wee little man was he. If you've been to VBS at any time in your life, you know what I'm talking about. But as alarming as Jesus' overture of friendship would have been to the disciples, his opponents, and to Zacchaeus' victims, no one was as staggered as the tax man himself. As Paul would say, the kindness of God leads to repentance, defined not as self-loathing or a mere change of mind, but a literal reorientation of a life, conversion from self-centeredness to the real life expression of other-centered love. And that's where Zacchaeus' amends, as well as our amends, come in. In response to Jesus accepting him in love, Zacchaeus resolves to make amends. Look how he responds in Luke 19:8. He says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" First, he assesses his wealth in relation to the poverty he has been complicit in creating. He decides to make his amends to his community by literally giving half of his possessions to the poor. Second, Zacchaeus identified specific people whom he'd extorted. He didn't simply say, "You know, sorry folks, I really messed up, but I've cleared it up with Jesus and I'm good and I'm forgiven, so we're all good," right? Instead, He calculated how much he had squeezed from everyone that he had extorted. He repaid them at 400% interest, fourfold what he had stolen from them. Zacchaeus sees the harm he caused exceeds the cash he'd taken. He examines the cost of his sin to those he'd robbed had compounded. See, the law made a man proportional amends, eye for eye, dollar for dollar. But Zacchaeus had experienced the grace of God. He had been met by the Savior of the world, the Messiah that he'd always been looking for, and that grace caused him to pay forward a generosity that he was giving back because he had received so much. His calculus went beyond the harm he had caused and went to how much grace he'd been given. It was the superabundant mercy of God that caused him to do what he did. So what does the story teach us? An amends demonstrates that we own what we've done. No blaming, no sidestepping. Amends literally are about us cleaning up our side of the street, even if those who have wronged us are in the wrong. It doesn't matter. We take care of our moment. An amends demonstrates that we recognize the harm that we have caused. Listen, one of the greatest things we can do when making amends is not only seeking forgiveness and offering to do whatever is necessary, but literally listening to the people we have hurt talk to us about the damage we have caused. It's a hard thing to do, but a necessary thing for healing and restoration. Amends are not about extracting forgiveness from the other so that we can feel better. Those we have hurt may be years away from the healing that they need in order to release us. Listen, friends, the sin I committed that caused my incarceration is 30 years old. And there are still people who were so hurt by my sin, they still haven't been able to allow me to make amends or forgive me in that situation. I'm telling you, that's hard. But it's understandable because sin creates debts. Remember, amends are one aspect of the three-step peacemaking process. It starts at step 8, forgiveness, which is a transfer of the debt of sin and justice to God. It continues in step 9, where we take a step, as we talked about a moment ago, of faith to honor God, to live in His truth, to repair the damages of sin and share the love of Christ with others. And this peacemaking process reaches its crescendo in step 12, which is regeneration and reconciliation, where as new creations in Christ, we are called to live reconciled to God and become part of His plan to rescue others to Himself. I'll tell you, that's why it's so important when we start to make amends, we submit our amends to our mentor. We let him be able, or her, be able to speak truth into us, because sometimes when I'll make my amends, I'll justify, I'll minimize, I'll even manipulate because I want a different outcome. Having another set of eyes in that moment helps me. See, Zacchaeus' amends were a real demonstration of the inner change that was occurring, of this new man he was becoming, a person who literally day by day by day was now going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Zacchaeus' story challenges us to undergo the impact of the gospel in our lives. Think about when Jesus met you, when you were in your worst possible place. When you thought there was no place to go, and he met you, and he loved you. You and Zacchaeus share that together. And you're forced to deal with your identity in Christ. I've been listening to this song over and over. It's in my playlist. It's from Josh Baldwin because it helps me begin to understand my identity in Christ. And because my identity in Christ is secure and I know who I am, it allows me to do the hard things that sometimes Christ calls me to go do, like make amends. Will you hear these words? He says, I know who I am. Because I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen. I'm free and forgiven. I have a future and life's worth a living. Because I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I'm yours, and I am made for more. And Regen tonight, I'd say, so are you. Salvation is much more than a personal feel-good event. Jesus invites us into a living communion with him that generates radical transformation, as it did in the life of Zacchaeus, as it will do in your life. It includes courageously and joyfully making and living our amends. And tonight we get to hear the story of one who's done just that. Would you welcome my friend Sarah to the stage as she shares her testimony?